Please open your Bibles to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text? Exodus 15, beginning in verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Let's pray. You have given to us, O Lord, your word that we might learn. You've recorded for us the history of Israel that we might learn from their example and be instructed in the way that we should live our lives to show us the faith that we ought to have. So this morning we ask that you would teach us, speak to us through your Spirit as the word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Rose Sweet wrote of her brother Fred, a successful and skilled surgeon, who was called to perform emergency surgery on a 12-year-old boy. A few days prior, the boy's leg had nearly been severed just below the knee in a freak playground accident. After the accident, the boy was rushed to the hospital. Emergency surgery was performed. He was stitched up and then sent home. 4 days later, he was running a 105-degree temperature. The worried parents took their son back to the hospital, and that's when Fred was called in. The wound had not been properly cleaned, and there was still gravel in it. It was causing the skin and tissue around it to die, and the disease was spreading to the healthy tissue. As soon as the boy was under general anesthesia, Dr. Fred and his team aggressively removed the stitches and sutures, reopened the wound. The doctor stuck his hand into the bloody leg, and he cleaned it out. He pulled the gravel out, sanitized it, cut away the dead tissue. Soon he was finished. He stitched it up, cleaned up, and walked out, and the boy was fine. In Exodus 15, we see the great physician of our souls performing surgery on his people, because they had a wound that was festering, and if left unchecked, the spiritual infection of sin would destroy them. I want you to see, first of all, the symptom in verses 22 to 24. The Israelites were in the desert, 3 days removed from the amazing miracle of the Red Sea, where God had parted the waters, the Israelites had passed through unscathed, and the Egyptians were defeated completely and totally. But now, 3 days into the desert, 3 days where they are getting increasingly desperate, 3 days where they have no water, they're in trouble. Now, they have a legitimate need here. This is a serious problem. The young and the old would be in dire straits. And the rest of the nation weren't far behind them. It was a desperate situation. At the issue here was not the people saying, "We need water, we've got to find water." It's how they said it. It's the attitude that they had. It's their disposition. What was their response? They were grumbling. The symptom that we see here of this spiritual infection is grumbling, complaining. If you have an old King James Bible, it may say murmuring right there. That's a great word, murmur. We're quite expert at that, aren't we? We murmur, we grumble, we complain when things aren't the way we want them to be. They weren't simply acknowledging the problem. They weren't simply aware of it. They weren't asking the Lord for help. They were angry and they were bitter and they were seething and they started grumbling. This idea of grumbling, this notion of grumbling is a way where we gently express rage in our hearts. It just oozes out. As we read Exodus, this should jar us. It's no mistake that Moses has written back to back for us in chapter 15, the people praising God, worshiping Him, honoring Him, celebrating their victory. They were singing and they were dancing on the shore of the Red Sea. "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted," they sang. And just a few verses later, grumble, grumble, grumble. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Complain, complain, complain. They were upset and bitter toward the Lord. Warren Wiersbe writes that the people went from rejoicing to complaining. It is easy to sing when the circumstances are comfortable, but it takes faith to sing when you are suffering. Have you been there? You know, when everything's going your way, when things are rocking along in your life and everything is just smooth sailing, oh, it's easy to sing. "Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." I mean, after all, you wake up and everything's just the way you want it. It's a different thing when everything in your life has fallen apart. It's a different matter when you're desperately thirsty and there's no water to be found. How do you respond? The people are grumbling. They weren't happy. The Hebrews were not thinking of what God had done. They weren't thinking of what God could do. They were simply asking, "Hey, what have you done for me lately?" And their answer was, "You ain't done nothing." They weren't happy. All of us face hard times. All of us face difficult circumstances. How do you respond? How do you react? Your response is a symptom of what's happening in your heart. You see, the fever is just a symptom. It's not the main problem. Grumbling, although it's a sinful thing to do, is not the main problem here. Complaining and grumbling come quick and easy because there is a deeper issue than just griping and murmuring. I want you to notice the infection. What is it that's causing this? Where does this what brings about these symptoms. The infection, the grumbling, the symptom is produced by the infection of worry and doubt when they combine in harsh circumstances. When things got tough, when it was problematic and difficult and challenging, the people started whining. After they left the Red Sea, they expected smooth sailing, but they were disappointed, and that disappointment gave way to complaint. Instead of looking up and looking ahead, instead of looking forward, they were looking down and they were looking behind, and it made them grumble and complain and murmur. Their fear was feeding into doubt. And that's why they're complaining. They are being faithless. Jesus warns us about worry and fear. He warns us about this. He tells us that we must guard against worry and anxiety. Look with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Turn over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. This is one of those passages that we ought to read every month. You know, you would be well served in your Christian life to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, every month, if not every week. Because the things that Jesus says to us here are things we ought to remember and keep in mind. And the reason that the Hebrews were grumbling is because they were consumed with worry. And Jesus warns us about that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Let me pause right there and say, no, you can't, but research has shown you can certainly take hours off of your life. Many of us do, don't we? Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble, enough trouble of its own. What's happened is the Israelites are operating from a place of faithlessness. They are grumbling because they are worried. They are worried because they do not believe and trust that God will take care of them. They get into a situation that they can't manage, they can't handle. They have no control over the water situation in the desert. They've never gone this way before. They're not blindly walking about, but from their vantage point, they felt that way. They were simply having to go where God told them to go. And they're following Moses, God's man, and they end up in a place where there's no water, and they're worried, and they don't trust the Lord. That's what Jesus tells us is going on. The pagans don't trust God. They don't believe God. They worry. Why are you of little faith? Don't you believe God? Don't you trust Him? This is the infection. This is the poison in our souls that destroy us. Faithlessness. They were not trusting the Lord. They didn't believe that God could or would take care of them. And at the core, the Israelites, they had the very same spiritual disease that the Egyptians did. Remember when Moses first comes and confronts Pharaoh? Pharaoh's response is, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? The Israelites are simply saying, who is the Lord that we should trust in him? Pharaoh said, I'm not going to listen to him. The Israelites were saying, we don't trust him. It's the same thing. It's simply the same disposition, the same spiritual condition. Who is God? He's no one that can help me. That's what the Israelites felt. So what's the treatment? How does God treat the infection of faithlessness? Well, God allows and even brings us into tests and trials to expose the faithlessness of our hearts. God intentionally puts us in tough places. He leads us into the wilderness of Shur. This word Shur means wall. Perhaps it was named that because in the place there was an old Egyptian fortress, a walled fortification that they put out. Maybe that's where it got its name. Or maybe it was named wall because it was just a vast empty desert and nobody in their right mind would try to traverse it. Whatever it is, it's a wall. Friends, God will put us up against walls at times. He will allow us to think that we are cut off and blocked from all help so that we will learn to look to Him. God will put you in a pit so that the only place you have left to look is to look up. Why does He do that? Because He's mean and capricious and cruel? He likes to toy with you? No. He loves you and He knows what you need is faith, and you will not have faith until you learn to look to Him and to depend upon Him. God tests us in everyday experiences of life to see whether we will trust and obey Him. God tests us to encourage spiritual growth, to bring out the best in us, to fulfill His plans and purposes in us, to make us more like Jesus. So understand, God is able to change your circumstances in a moment. He can change anything going on in your life right now. But often, I would dare say, most of the time, He will not. Because God has intentionally brought you to a place to help you grow in your faith. Paul talks about this in Philippians. Look with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians is a really great book of the Bible. I say it that way. It's like it's better than the others. They're all good. You know, there's not a bad one in there. It's all worth reading. Philippians is such an encouraging book. It's such a helpful book. It's a book just infused with joy. And you read Philippians, you think, man, this guy, things are rocking along in his life. Things are going great for him. Paul wrote Philippians from jail. Talk about being in a pit. Talk about being up against the wall. Paul wrote Philippians while he was in jail. And he wrote from a disposition of joy. Not because of his circumstances, but because of his faith and his focus. And this is what he writes at the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He's saying thank you to the Philippians because they have sent a gift to Paul. They have prayed for him, and they have sent some support to him. They're helping him while he's in jail. And Paul writes, I rejoiced greatly. Here in verse 10, Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. This is the key. This is the secret. Paul has learned to be content in the circumstances he is in and not to complain. not to grow bitter, not to live faithlessly. Friends, you and I need to learn the same. And that's why God is allowing us to go through those trials and tests. He puts us in the wilderness of Shur to help us learn that He is the strength that we need. He is the water that refreshes us. And He supplies all of our needs every single time. Instead of complaining and grumbling, the person operating out of faith will learn to call out to the Lord in faithful prayer and dependence. You see, it's not that the Israelites were thirsty and they recognized their thirst. What they should have done at that moment is look to the Lord. Lord, You know we have to have water to survive. You created us this way. You made us to have water. You know we're going to die. You've brought us out of Egypt. You've promised to be our God. You've promised to take us to the promised land. Now, Lord, here is our need. We need water. Our eyes look to You. Please provide. That's living by faith. That's how we ought to respond. It's not wrong to cry out to God in your need. What is wrong is to get bitter and to grumble. Instead of getting mad at God, look to the Lord and depend upon Him to help you in your time of need. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter. Let's look at one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes about this kind of disposition, this kind of attitude, this treatment that the Lord has for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice." In all that God has planned and prepared and promised for you, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's goal. This is His plan, to draw us in closer to Himself, to bring us to the fullness of salvation, to learn to be content with Him and to trust in Him in everything in our lives. Several years ago, there was a title of a book I love so very much, Jesus plus Nothing Equals Everything. And that's what the Hebrews needed to learn, and that's what you and I need to learn. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Do we have faith? That's the cure. That's the cure. Back in our sermon text, you want to flip back to Exodus 15. The Lord says in verse 26, this is what He says of the cure. He says, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Here's the cure. Listen to the Lord. Obey the Lord. Or to say it another way, have faith. The cure is faithfulness to God. Dependence and reliance upon Him. Friends, life is not always bitter water. There are times where we are at Marah, but there are other times when God brings us to Elim. The Lord brings us to the refreshing springs of Elim at times. It's interesting, it's pointed out here that there are 12 springs. There's a spring for each tribe of the nation. There are 70 palm trees. Later we'll find that there are 70 elders, chief officials in the nation. There's a place for everyone. There's resources for all the people. God met every need that they had. They just had to learn to trust Him. Friends, I want you to know that God loves you. And He is working His good purposes in your life. So do not fear. Trust Him. Obey Him. Have faith in the Lord. And when you are at Marah, and the water is bitter, don't forget that the Lord showed Moses a piece of wood, a branch to put in the water, and it healed the springs. It cured it. It made the bitter water sweet. The Lord gave us another branch. He gave us another piece of wood on Calvary. For every need, every hurt, every broken heart, every bitter thing is healed through Christ. May your faith be in Him. Let's pray. Father, please give us faith so that as we hit the wall of Shur and come to the bitter waters of Marah, we will not grumble or despair, but we will hope and trust in You. Instead of complaining, lead us to prayer. And remind us that through Jesus, You've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Complete Your good work in us and give us the strength that we need for the tests ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.